Please take your Bibles and open again to the book of Ephesians. People ask questions about heaven, such as, where is heaven? What will we do in heaven? Or even, how do we get there? This morning we will answer the question, what is heaven like? And the only true source of heaven is what God Himself tells us in the Holy Bible. The Bible says that heaven is characterized by holiness because it's a revelation of God's holiness everywhere there. And both the angels and Christians in heaven have no more sin. We perfectly obey God. Heaven is a place of holiness. Bible also says heaven is characterized by the glory of God. That's the splendor of God's being, radiance, shining light everywhere, beauty. That includes seeing God. Just imagine that. Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Bible also says it's a place of perfect peace. They shall rest from all their labors. Yes, we work, but we don't get tired. We don't even have to sleep. It's all peace. There's no fear, no worry. Heaven is a place of joy. Bible says, in thy presence is joy forever. Perfect happiness. But this morning I want to concentrate on another very important aspect of heaven. And it's summarized in four simple words. Heaven is eternal love. This is a subject dear to my heart. About once a month, a brother in Christ living in the Chicago area phones me, and we talk and talk, usually about this subject, the love of God through Christ, the love of the Trinity, the love of heaven. And I've learned much from that brother. In the lobby, we have a little booklet, and I hope you've picked it up, and I hope that you will read it, by the great Jonathan Edwards. Heaven is a place of love. In fact, he says that's what love is all about. Now, that's his great sermon, and I've learned from it, but this is my sermon this morning. I will not simply be repeating what Jonathan Edwards says. Heaven is eternal love. Now look at the book of Ephesians. First, the context, chapter 1 tells us that God chose us out of love, chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. He chose to bestow his special love to us that are called the elect. Now the Bible says God is love, 1 John 4, 8. That means the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all love each other, but the Bible also says love is from God. He chose to bestow that love, and that's why he chose some sinners to give that special love to. He has a general love for everyone, but a special love for those that he chose. Chapter 1, verse 4 says it's the Father that does the choosing. And then the next few verses say that it's the Son that does the redeeming, and that blends into the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ and gives us the new birth. So you can see the Trinity in this. Father, Son, and the Spirit. And you'll notice in each of those sections, it says the purpose for which God chose us, the Son redeemed us, the Spirit brings us and saves us. The purpose, three times it says, this is for the praise of His glory and the glory of His grace in particular. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we see the problem. We are wicked sinners. But then the answer is to be found in His grace in the following verses. We are saved by grace alone, verses 8 and 9. Now, I concentrate especially on verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. This tells us the purpose of why God saved us for the showing of the glory of His grace. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose. It'll show the exceeding riches, not just his grace, but the riches of his grace. And not just the riches of his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace, his infinite wealth. And not just his grace, verse 4 says his mercy. Verse 4 also says his love. Verse 7 says his grace and his kindness. You could also throw in his compassion, his loving kindness, his tenderness. Everything positive comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it says here, in Christ Jesus. He is the focal point. It was not the Father or the Spirit that became a man. It's the Lord Jesus became a man. So all of God's love comes to us through the Lord Jesus. And we all return it back to the Father and the Spirit through the Lord Jesus. He is the focal point. This verse also says, so that in the ages to come, what is that? That's the eons and eons of eternity, time without end. It is everlasting eternity. Now, this theme is also shown in several other places in the Bible. Let me just show them to you, and this will be the foundation for this wonderful subject of heaven is the world of God's love. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Now, in chapter 8, God explained election and salvation and justification. And he gets back to that in chapter 9 with the subject of God chose some to be saved to enjoy his love, and other ones he chose to pass over and let them be punished for their sins. But he used a very important phrase in chapter 9, verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory. Notice the word riches again. On the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Now that's the election that Ephesians 1 mentioned. Call your attention to the phrase the vessels of mercy. A vessel is a container that holds something like a vase or a pot or a glass. In other words, some liquid in there. And in this context, the liquid is, as it were, his mercy. It's his love, his compassion. We have been chosen to contain the very love of God, and that's why God saved us. Now go back a few chapters to Romans chapter 5, where Paul mentioned this ever so briefly in passing. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So why did God choose us? Why did the Son redeem us? Why does the Spirit do this? So that God would display his love and his grace, and in that display to us, he puts this love in our very hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now turn next to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Lord Jesus said this. In fact, he said it in a prayer to his Father. John 17 is recording his so-called high priestly prayer on the night before he was crucified, and he's praying for his people. And how does he conclude his prayer? Verse 26. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. These verses tell us about the love and the grace of God displayed to us and put in us. Now the love of God is not just simply the idea of the love of God. It's God himself loving. It's not simply an impersonal principle. It's God himself in us through the Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the theme of this message on this wonderful subject is this: the destination of predestination and redemption and the sealing of the Holy Spirit is what? The glory of God's grace displayed to us and put in us in eternity. Everything in heaven will be characterized by the love of God. What is heaven like? It's the love of God everywhere. You could call heaven the land of love. Over in Britain, they still sing an old song, Land of Hope and Glory. The real land of hope and glory, brethren, is heaven. It's the land of hope and glory and grace and love and mercy forever and ever, everywhere. Bible says that glory of God is revealed everywhere in heaven. And specifically, it's the glory of God's love everywhere. What is heaven like? Love everywhere between all those that are there, because we are in the presence of God who is love, and he is sharing his love. Bible says that God loves his creation. Genesis 1, God created, and then Genesis 2, God looked at creation and says, it's very good. And though it is tainted by sin, it's going to be refurbished one day, and in the new heavens and the earth, all creation will radiate the love and the glory of God. God loves his creation. He loves the mountains. They will show the love of God. The stars, the plants, the animals. I like to say the animals are God's pets. God loves all the animals. And that will be displayed in the new heavens and the new earth. Even the animals will show the love of God. What else? God loves the angels. Angels inhabit heaven and they worship him. And the Bible says God chose some of those angels not to fall into sin. 1 Timothy 5 calls them the elect angels. So he shows his love to them by restraining them from falling into sin. God kept them in a holy state and he shows them this love. He did not do that with the fallen angels. None of them were chosen or redeemed, will ever be saved. God does not give them a special love. But God shows a great love to the angels. Jesus calls them the holy angels. Being holy, there's nothing in them that would repel the love of God. God sees them as ones that now, as it were, draw upon his love. God loves the holy angels. But here's an interesting secret. Though God loves the holy angels, he does not have grace for them. Why? Grace presumes the existence of sin. They are holy. They enjoy the love of God. God gives us a greater love because we are sinners. Do you see how the grace of God's love toward us unworthy sinners is even greater than the love he has for the angels? But since he loves the angels also love God. Every single angel that exists from the moment of his creation has deeply loved God in a holy way without any diminution. They love God and they worship him as their God. They keep the first love commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. All the angels love God. Has that ever occurred to you? What's more, since everything in heaven is characterized by love, we will love the angels. When we meet the angels that were our guardian angels and protected us, that rejoiced at our conversion. And the Bible says they do many other things in the life of Christians. We will meet them, all the millions of angels, and we will love every one of them, and they will love every one of us. Why? Because everything in heaven loves everything in heaven. But it's not just, as it were, the animals and the angels, but it's other people in heaven. All Christians in heaven love every other Christian in heaven. Heaven is a world of love, as Jonathan Edwards said. We will love all of those and they will love all of us. We will love them individually and collectively. You see, it's not just like the angels that keep the first great love commandment to love God. We will keep the second great love commandment, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody in heaven loves everybody else in heaven. They all keep the first and the second of the love commandments. We will be united with beloved Christians that have gone to heaven before us. Some of you are looking forward to seeing your mother, your late husband, your late wife, maybe a child. You will see them, and it'll be a happy reunion. It'll be a beloved reunion with other Christians. And everybody in heaven will be holy, therefore there will be no hindrances in us or in them that will in any way hinder our mutual love. I saw a picture in a book about heaven that showed a famous painting from the Middle Ages, and the artist tried to capture what heaven is like between Christians, and it shows every Christian up there hugging each other. And that's what it's going to be like. Hugs all around, a display. Everybody in heaven loves everybody in heaven. There will be no enemies in heaven. That's worth looking forward to. We will be reconciled with other Christians with whom we unfortunately fell out with back here on earth. And I think that when we're reconciled with them, we'll laugh and say, what fools we were. We were brothers and sisters. And of course, we don't have to apologize. Then we will all be reconciled. Heaven is a world of love shared between everybody in heaven. But it gets greater than that. Dear brethren, heaven is characterized by God's love. You see, everything good and holy about heaven comes from God, or as Jonathan Edwards said, he is the fountain of everything in heaven. The glory, the holiness, the power, the wisdom, the love all flows from God. God will love us in heaven. He will display and share that great truth. God is love, the Father, the Son, the Spirit all love each other. But that same chapter, 1 John chapter 4, goes on to say love is of God. It flows from God. Why did God create the universe? Why did God save people? For this purpose, to fill us with that love that flows from between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He will reveal to us the secrets of His glorious plan through Christ Jesus. We will see more of the love of Jesus. We know the Bible says that He loves us, and there's nothing to compare with the love of Jesus. 1 John 3:16 says, this is love, that He laid down His life for us. We will be shown more of the beauties of why and how Christ died to show us the love of God, and as it were, to unlock the floodgates of God's love into our hearts. Now, I mentioned that verse that says, we shall see God. Theologians call this the beatific vision. Beatific means that which brings exquisite joy. We will see God, but it's not just simply with our eyes. Yes, we will see a God with our eyes. You say, how? God is a spirit. Angels don't have bodies. How do the angels see God? Very simple. This is why God became a man. And we become resurrected with glorified eyes, so that in some way not fully revealed in the Bible, we will see God perfectly through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just with our eyes, it's also with our minds. With glorified minds and God's further revelation of Himself, we will understand Him and His love far more than we can now. In our deepest contemplations now, it's just wading in the pool of this knowledge. In heaven, the Bible says, we will know fully as we are fully known. That's part of the vision of God, but it's more than just our eyes and our mind, but our hearts. This is, again, what some of the great theologians have said. Seeing God involves knowing His love, filling our hearts with the love of God through the Lord Jesus. Listen to what it says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's it. All the fullness of God, as it were, filling our hearts. And like David in Psalm 23 will say, my cup runneth over, and it will run over forever and ever. All the fullness of God. And what does that include? The love of Christ. It includes a deep sense, deep within our very souls, where we say, yes, God really does love me. We will know it and we will feel it without any doubt whatsoever. That's what we will experience in heaven. But again, that love of God is not simply love in the abstract. It's not simply an idea. It's love in the divine sense. The love of God is simply God loving. We will be united with God in such a special way that will be God in us through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, filling us with His love. God is the source and the essence of all true love. Now again, let me quote Jonathan Edwards, because he gave a very profound definition of the love of God. Have you ever tried to define or explain the love of God? It's deep, and here's how he put it. The infinite essential love of God is, as it were, an infinite and eternal mutual holy energy between the Father and the Son, a pure and holy act whereby the deity becomes, as it were, one infinite and unchangeable emotion of love proceeding from both the Father and the Son. But as the love of God, it's a holy divine fire. It's the eternal flame of divine love. It's a holy energy within God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And for mysteries only known to him at present, but he will reveal to us in heaven, he has chosen to share that with us on display and in our very experience. He gives it to us and in us, a personal and sweet affection. It's a positive going out of the heart of God into our very hearts. It's personal. The Bible frequently describes one of God's people as beloved. Daniel in Daniel 9:23 is called a man greatly beloved. Luke in Colossians 4:14 is called Luke the beloved physician. Several times in the Gospel of John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Bible regularly describes Christians as the beloved, not only by other Christians, but beloved by God. It's amazing. It's amazing grace indeed. Never take it for granted, brethren. Never say, yes, I understand the love of God. You have never plumbed the depths of this wonderful subject in your experience. 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. That was John the Apostle, as it were, saying, I still can't get over the fact that God loves us. And that's just a foretaste of heaven. Now, here on earth, though we are saved and adopted and justified, we still sin. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, because God loves us, he chastens us. That's temporary, brethren. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more sin, so God doesn't have to chasten us out of love. Instead, he bestows love. It's as it were like a father that doesn't have to spank the child. He just says to the little child, child, come and sit on daddy's knee. And he hugs him and displays the love. He doesn't have to chasten the child. He just simply shows that that's what heaven will be like with our heavenly Father. But brethren, it's not just love with the Father, but with the Son. Ephesians 5 describes the relationship of Christ and the Christian comparable to a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And the Bible frequently says this. Jesus described himself as the bridegroom. Matthew 9:15 and 25:1. John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the bridegroom. John 3:29. The Song of Solomon is, as it were, a love picture allegory of the love of Jesus for his bride. God chose us to become the beloved bride of Christ. Why? What is the essence of marriage? Mutual love. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands out of love. And that love is to grow. How much more so with Jesus? The Father chose us to be the bride of his Son. And Jesus died to buy us. The Bible describes this as a bride price comparable to a dowry. That's why Jesus died, it says in Romans, in Ephesians 5. To purchase his bride so that he would fill her heart with his love. To be precise, presently, brethren, we are engaged and betrothed to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, I have betrothed you to Christ. And in an engagement period, there's an engagement ring. What is the ring? What is the guarantee that we will one day be married to Christ? Well, the Bible uses the word arabon in Ephesians 1. That's a word often used outside of the Bible for an engagement ring or a down payment, a guarantee of something to come. And that arabon in Ephesians 1 is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5 says, he puts the love of God in our heart. That's the engagement ring that encircles our hearts now. If you ever doubt if you're going to make it to heaven, just look inside your heart and say, I've got the love of God in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. That's the guarantee that you will one day be more than simply the fiancé of Christ. You will be the bride of Christ. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's comparable to Matthew 25 when Jesus told the parable about a man and a woman that are engaged, and he goes off to build the house and he'll come back at some unannounced time. Jesus is now our bridegroom in heaven, making heaven ready for us, and one day he will return and take us to be with him. Why? So that in his heavenly home, we will enjoy the love of that celestial bridegroom forever and ever, and we will return it to him in love. Revelation 19 and 21 describe the marriage feast when Jesus returns to the earth. And like in any other marriage, there will be witnesses. What will be the witnesses? The holy angels. They will witness our union with Jesus in celestial marriage, and they will rejoice. And they will love us, and they will love the Father because of this. Now, every bride has a wedding gown. Some of you ladies have saved yours, and other ones are preparing it for the future. What is our wedding gown? Number one, the Bible describes the robe of righteousness that Christ Jesus imputes to us in justification. But secondly, the Bible also says it's Christ's righteousness, this work in us in sanctification. This is why Jesus died, Ephesians chapter 5, to cleanse his wife, to present her to himself. And so both in perfect justification and sanctification, we will appear before our heavenly husband in the robe of pure righteousness. And he will be pleased when he sees us, and we will be pleased when we see him. Brethren, we will be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, not physically, but spiritually and intimately. I once read about a woman that was a Christian that grasped this. And even as a teenager, she said, I'm looking forward to this wonderful day. But like all teenage girls, she wanted to grow up and be married. But as the many years went by, she never did get married. And then late in middle life, she contracted a fatal disease, and she knew she was going to die, so she went to her father and says, Papa, I am going to be married very soon. And the dad said, what? She says, I'm going to be married to Jesus very soon. I have one request. What is it, my darling? Would you bury me in my wedding dress? And she was right. She got her wish. Every Christian we'll be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go to the wedding feast of the Lamb, and they'll be followed by a 1,000-year honeymoon during the millennium, and then an eternal marriage of eternal love forever and ever. Isaiah 54:5 says, your maker is your husband. Isaiah 62:5, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I've never officiated a shotgun wedding, but I've officiated many other weddings where the bride and the groom were just radiating joy and happiness. I can still think of you, some of you here that I performed the wedding for. Has it occurred to you that not only will we be filled with loving joy at our wedding with Jesus, but he will rejoice over this. It says in the book of Zephaniah, he shall rejoice over you with singing. This will bring a song of love from the Lord Jesus, and we will sing, as it were, a marital duet with him of love. He will rejoice when he sees his beloved bride united with him at last. Now, back when he was on earth, Jesus was not married to any one woman. Ignore the silly rumors that he was married to Mary Magdalene. None were worthy because all were still sinners. And what if he did get married? What would the children be like? No, Jesus did not marry any one woman. But he will be spiritually married to each Christian, and all Christians together not only form the body of Christ, but we form the bride of Christ in this spiritual marriage for the purpose of knowing his love. Now, you that are married, you know that your earthly marriage is only temporary. If you're both Christians, when you get to heaven, you'll meet each other and remember you had been married back on earth, but your relationship in heaven will not be husband and wife, it'll be brother and sister. But all Christians will now be united with Jesus in this spiritual marriage, which, unlike earthly marriage, which is temporary, spiritual marriage will be eternal. Ephesians 2:7, to the ages to come, it will be everlasting. Someone will raise a question. But if Jesus is simply one man, how can he be married to millions of Christians? And the answer should be obvious. He is also infinite God. And just like parents will say, I love 10 or 20 of my children, as if each one was the only one. Same thing with God. He has the capacity to love millions and millions of Christians as if each one is the only one. He loves us personally. And so each one of us in this sense is a bride of Jesus Christ. And what is that great commandment that God gives to husbands? Husbands, love your wives. Jesus will obey that commandment as our heavenly husband. He will say, woman, I love you and I will always love you. And the chief commandment for a wife is to lovingly submit to the husband, and we will lovingly submit to our heavenly husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible describes Jesus as the King of kings, the King of the Jews, the King of all. If we have been chosen to be his bride, we become his queen. We sit on the throne with him, the Bible says. We are his beloved queen. In human marriage, the Bible says repeatedly the two become one in their hearts, and there's also the physical intimacy. In our spiritual union with Christ, it's not physical, but it is a special intimacy and union with him. Now, the union here on earth will produce a child, but there will be no physical reproduction in heaven. There will be, however, a spiritual reproduction. What will our union with Christ produce? More glory for him, and it opened more love from him for us and us for him. It'll continue to grow. Now it says the two become one. Now that does not mean, as some suggest, that, well, the two become one. So when we're united with Christ in heaven, we become God. He is the God-man. We become God-men too. That's Mormonism. That's not what it means. Just think back to the earthly analogy. A man and a woman get married. The two become one. But the man is still a man and the woman is still a woman. So I say, when we are united with Jesus, we are still humans, but we are glorified and we are now united with him in this infinite loving intimacy. It's eternal romance. One of the great medieval theologians said this eternal romance, and he described it as the storm of love. This energetic love between us and the Lord Jesus and with the Father. The energy of God is unleashed in this love that he has for his people. It's fervent, holy, energetic, ecstatic. Back to Ephesians 2:7, it says he will display it to us and in us to the ages. That means the eons of eternity. It will be everlasting without end. I like the story of the little boy in Sunday school that was trying to memorize John 3:16. The teacher says, Johnny, tell us John 3:16. He says, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Didn't know what begotten meant, but he says, begotten son, so that whoever believeth in him shall not perish. And he kind of stumbled, but have everlasting love. And the teacher smiled and said, You said something deeper than you realize. Yes, Jesus died to save us, to give us not only God's everlasting life, but everlasting love to the ages. Human marriage may last as long as 80 years, but it will end. But spiritual marriage with Christ will never end. Sadly, some human marriages break up, and a man or the woman says to the other one, I'm sorry, I don't love you anymore. That's tragic. There's hope for them if they turn to Christ. But dear brethren, we will never, ever, throughout all eternity, ever hear God say to us, I don't love you anymore. He'll say, I still love you. I will always love you. Because heaven is eternal love. How long? Forever and ever, never ending. Or like we sing in Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It will be like an eternal beginning. We will never come even halfway to the end of eternity. There is no end. When we've been there 10,000 times 10,000 trillion billion eons, we've only just begun to know the love of Christ. Why? Because God is infinite. And therefore, it'll take infinite time for him to display it to us. There's more. You want more? I'm not finished, folks. It's ever increasing. It gets better and better. We will know more of his love 5 minutes after we've been there than the next 10 minutes and the next 10 years. How? Because heaven is a place of life, and life means growth. I use the analogy of a cup placed under a waterfall, and it's overflowing, but the cup gets bigger. And bigger every second. The love of God is infinite, and therefore he grows our hearts to know we will know more of his love in ever-increasing, never-decreasing way. There is no interval. There's no intermission. Jonathan Edwards said, we will swim forever in an infinite ocean that has neither shore nor bottom. And that's the love of God. Charles Spurgeon said, it's like a little fish swimming in the ocean. And he says, drink up, little fish. You'll never drink it dry. Heaven is an infinite ocean, and throughout eternity, we'll never drink it dry. So it'll be eternal. Now, I've said earlier that we will all love each other. We'll love the angels in heaven, but we will especially love God in heaven. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. It starts with God, and he creates this reaction in us. Bible says, I love those that love me. It's a dynamo back and forth, ever increasing in this holy energy of fiery love. We will respond to God's eternal filling us with love by loving him more and more. And in that, we will always keep that first great love commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, brethren, you will. You'll love him with all your mind, your soul, your strength, your body, your thoughts, everything. We will keep that great love commandment. That's what God wants from us. We will be holy, so we will respond to God's holy love for us with a holy love back to him in this holy, dynamic love of energy. It'll be perfect. There'll be no devil to hinder it, nor sin in us to in any way diminish it. We will also see God as perfectly desirable as he reveals himself in this beatific vision. We will say, he is love-worthy. He deserves our love, and we will eagerly and enthusiastically love him perfectly. And just as our hearts are increased to know more of his love, our hearts will increase with more love for him throughout eternity. Can you imagine what that will be like? 10,000 times 10,000 years from now. We can barely begin to grasp that. We will love the Father for electing us and adopting us. We will love the Son, the Lord Jesus, for redeeming us with his blood and his death. And we'll never doubt it. We'll always see the scars in his hands to remind us. We will always be thanking him in a loving way. We will love the Holy Spirit for filling our hearts and for bringing us to Christ and regenerating us. We will love God with a loving gratitude. And we will also love God in a worshipful way. We call that adoration. We will have a loving worship for God and a worshipful love for God. And we will enjoy God's love and enjoy loving God, because there's always joy in true love, as you married couples know, and you young kids here, you just wait until you fall in love. You will experience a joy and happiness you have never had. It's better than baseball and ice cream put together. You just wait. But dear brethren, you just wait until you get to heaven. You will have an enjoyment of the love of God, far surpassing your happiest moments here on earth. We will enjoy God loving us, and we will enjoy loving God. We will take a holy pleasure in the love of God. It will be a spiritual intoxication. Song of Solomon says, your love is better than wine. Ephesians 5 says, do not be filled with wine wherein is drunkenness, but be filled with the Spirit. We will, as it were, be intoxicated on the love of God. We will be overwhelmed with this sense of God really loving us. Let's conclude with four practical applications. Brethren, this wonderful subject is a comfort to you when you lose a loved one that has gone to be with Jesus. Amen. You mourn because you love that one, but realize God loves that one more than you do. And when that loved one goes to heaven, he or she or they are in the presence of God and his love. Secondly, if you are an unbeliever, God invites you to enjoy his love now and in eternity. But let me throw this thought to you, if you're an unbeliever here. Everything I've said here is true about the love of God in heaven. Hell is the exact opposite of everything I've said. God warns you of hell, and he freely invites you to the love of heaven. Think about that. Number three, it not only helps comfort us when we think of a loved one that's gone to be with Jesus, it helps us as we are approaching our own death. This thought of the love of God is like a soft pillow we can lay our head on for the last time, knowing that the moment we die, we're in the arms of the one that loves us the most, the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul said, I desire to be with Christ, which is far better. That's Philippians 1. And lastly, let us enjoy this great love of God now. When we get saved, we already begin to know it. Let's grow in that love and share it with other people. Share it with your brothers and sisters here. Share it with the lost that are hungry and thirsty that need the love of God. Enjoy this love that will characterize heaven. One of the Puritans said, God likes to give his Christians a little bit of heaven to go to heaven with. Be encouraged, brethren. The best is yet to be. Heaven is eternal love. Let us pray. Father, it moves our hearts, it boggles our mind to think that you would love us. Christ would die for us. And that you have planned all this for the glory of your grace to us and in us. Thank you. And in a moment, Father, we will remember what our Lord Jesus did to redeem us so that we would know your love. In Jesus' name, amen.